Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
You'll shoot your eye out, kid.
What?
Are you getting ready? Have you started watching Christmas movies yet?
We had a couple of our six-year-old grandsons over for a sleepover, Nancy and I, and we watched the two Home Alone movies with them.
Oh, classics.
That was fun.
Yeah, those are fun.
Yeah. We said, what do you want to see? And they were giving, Ice Age and all other things. And I said, let's watch Home Alone. No, we don't want to watch that. Within 10 seconds, they were just hooked.
Oh, yeah. You did a good thing there by getting away from that cartoon garbage and going to a real classic. Yeah. Is that your go-to? Most people around here seem, is Wonderful Life is very popular in the halls of Relevant Radio.
Sure. Yeah, we like it too. It's just for six-year-olds, you know, six-year-old boys, I don't know if they can fully appreciate that movie.
Right.
So
Elf, what about, are you a fan of Elf?
I like Elf. I certainly like Will Ferrell's acting, no doubt, but the premise and the thing about the illegitimate child and all that, that makes me uncomfortable. And so watching that with children makes, I remember when I first saw it and I was like, why does this have to be part of the storyline?
Oh, see, you know? I didn't know my dad. And so I don't know. I liked that story when I was a kid, but now looking at it with, I guess I've never looked at it from a stable family's point of view.
Yeah.
Are you ready for a Mariani Christmas?
A Very Mariani Christmas?
A Very Mariani Christmas. Yeah, it's a new production from Relevant Radio.
Let's hear it.
You want to hear it? Oh, this is great.
What happens when a well-known Catholic radio broadcaster decides to make Christmas extra special for his wife and kids? The laughs are nonstop. Join us for a Very Mariani Christmas.
Drew, honey, thanks for cooking Christmas dinner, but is that ham?
Wait a moment, am I eating it?
Why is it black?
Wait a moment, am I?
And what is that green and red stuff on top of it?
Mom, have you seen the cookie sprinkles?
A Very Mariani Christmas.
Oh my, Drew, did you put reindeer antlers on the dog? She looks miserable and kind of embarrassed.
Join us for a Very Mariani Christmas. Only on Relevant Radio.
Oh, I'm not going to miss it. I can't wait for that.
It's just as I remembered it. Didn't that air last Christmas?
Yeah, I think this is the fourth Christmas in a row, and I cannot wait for it.
That last sound effect, I can't tell whether he's about to throw up or if he's falling
down
on something.
This is a daily occurrence. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I get to see this every day, and it's gold.
A Very Mariani Christmas.
It's always gold.
Yeah. You're right about that. Okay, well done, Cyrus. Thank you. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Dolores now in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Hi, Dolores.
Hi, how are you?
I am well, thank you. How can I help?
Well, I called to mention that I was really impressed with the... I think it was an email you received in regard to the age difference between a newfound Catholic.
He's 32 and she's 18. That one?
Yeah. I kind of felt like you were talking about my life, except the difference was only 7 years between my husband and I, but I was about 18 when I met him. And we had a couple of years separation during the Vietnam War, and when he came back, that helped. That separation time for me, but I knew he was the one, and we have 40 years of marriage, a great marriage. And he did pass. I've been widowed now for 10 years, but I would not have traded that marriage for anything in the world. And I just loved your the information you gave him. I think it was spot on. I was very happy to hear that.
Well, thank you. I'm glad. I'm especially glad that that age difference worked well in your case. It doesn't always, but yeah.
No.
Yeah, I'm glad to hear that.
I was very glad to hear that, again, you were given advice as a father to a daughter, and I kind of heard that from my folks, and I think it was wonderful information. I just called to say that.
You're very kind. Thank you for that, Dolores. And may your husband rest in peace. Amen. Yeah, just to kind of recap on that issue, my if you didn't hear it, a gentleman wrote me an email saying that he's 32 and he's fallen in love with a wonderful Catholic girl, young woman who's 18. And he doesn't know whether or not this is appropriate given the age difference, et cetera. And that's understandable because it is a significant age difference. So to summarize what I had said in my response, among other things, is that it's not an insurmountable age difference. It's a significant age difference. That's true. And that's something to be really cautious about. But it's not insurmountable the way, let's say, 20, 25, 30 years would be insurmountable, in my view. Because you're just not living in the same, you're not even close to having the same understanding of reality in life when there's such a great age difference. And it's only fair, it seems to me, especially for the younger party, let's say the wife, it's only fair that she have a husband who's close enough in age to her so that as they grow old together, he'll be there. I always think about these marriages where you've got a very old man, for example, or at least there's a long age difference, a great age difference. So let's just say 30 years. And when she gets to be 40, 50 years old, he's now old. I mean, old, old, and likely to die. And when that happens, of course, then you've left your wife alone for the rest of her life, unless she chooses to remarry. So one of the practical things to consider, I'll leave it at this, is that as you're selecting a spouse, that you look in the general age group so that you don't have this big age disparity that down the road could become difficult for the one who gets left behind. The closer you are in age, the all other things being equal, the more likely it is that you're going to age together and go into old age together. And even though the life expectancy for men tends to be a little bit shorter than that of women, again, all other things being equal, you'll be able to live your married life together until the very end or close to it. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Jenny in Houston, California. Good morning, Jenny.
Good morning. I have a question for you, Patrick.
Okay.
My question is, my children want to know who made God. Mm-hmm. So I try to explain that, you know, God always existed and, you know, that this was kind of hard for them to grasp. So if you could help me with that.
Yeah. Well, it's hard for even the smartest of adults to grasp that as well, because there's nothing that we can point to in the universe that is like that. Only God is eternally existent. And so because as human beings, we operate on the basis of our imagination, when we take in information through our senses, what we see and touch and taste, etc., those inputs of information of the world around us, they are turned into ideas of things. So you've seen a tree, and you don't have to see every tree in existence to know that this over here is a tree. The treeness of trees is something you can have in your mind as a concept because of your imagination. Your imagination is that operation of your soul that creates mental pictures, images. So it's converting, if you want to use this terminology, the sensory input that we get physically into ideas that we can picture in our mind. The reason I go through this little exercise here is because we can't do that when it comes to God always existing, because there is nothing in nature that we can experience that is like that. So we can say, number one, as you did, God has always existed, which means that nobody made God. Now, you can use analogies that may be helpful. One that I've used many times over the years is that of a train. And this is something that can refer to efficient causality. In other words, what causes things And when the question is, who made God? That's the question of who caused God to exist. The answer is nothing. He's an uncaused cause. He is the uncaused cause. And all the other things that we see in the universe have causes. We call it the efficient cause. So you can look at an analogy like a train, and maybe talking to your children about this might help them. The cars on the train, starting with the very last one, that last caboose on the train is moving. You see it move, and you know it's not moving because it's moving itself. It's moving because it's hitched up to the car in front of it. And that car is moving, but it is only moving because it's connected to the car in front of it, and so on and so forth. So whether you have 5 cars or 500 cars or 5 million cars or 5 trillion train cars, all of them are moving, and each one is pulling the ones behind it, but it's not the motive impulse for its own movement. There has to be, at the very front of this line of cars, there has to be a train engine. And the train engine is not being pulled by anything in front of it. It accounts for its own movement, and it is the efficient cause for all those other cars moving. And the train engine itself does not have to be pulled by something in front of it. So in the same way, if you're just approaching it from a philosophical standpoint, in the same way, everything that exists has a cause, and that presupposes that there must be an uncaused cause without which nothing could exist. And so whether you're using the analogy of a train or some other analogy, usually when you talk about it that way, you can help the kids see that even though they can't imagine it in their minds, they can at least intellectually come closer to understanding it. You see what I mean, Jenny?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right, I'll try to explain that.
Yeah, give it a try. If you were to get a book by Dr. Peter Kraft and Father Ron Ticelli, it's called Handbook of Catholic Apologetics. Earlier in the book, they have a breakdown of the 5 ways of demonstrating the existence of God. So they were originated by Aristotle, and they were purified to some extent by St. Thomas Aquinas. And it follows those kinds of explanations. So you have the first one is motion and change. Things are always changing, but things only change because these changes are caused by something external to it. So there must be some unchanging source of all the change that exists in the universe. We call that person God. The one I just talked about, efficient causality, is another one. Another one has to do with degrees of perfection and understanding that things are either more or less perfect only in relation to some perfect standard. Another one has to do with the final one is the proof on, my mind is going blank, the proof of design. You can see that certain things have order in them and a purpose and a goal, and that presupposes that there's a mind that puts that purpose there, that goal-orientedness there. So these are 4 of the 5 examples that talk about how you can look at God's existence, and that book gives you a good overview so that once you've read it, you would be able to explain it more clearly to your children, you know, at whatever age they are. The younger they are, obviously, the harder it is to do that. But that would be a helpful book, I think, Jenny, if you wanted to kind of transfer that information to your children. Thank you. I appreciate the phone call. We'll go now to where we're going to go, Stanley in Pennsylvania. Good morning, Stanley.
Yes. Hi. Good morning, Patrick. I have a question in regards to the sin of presumption, where, you know, you commit a sin because you know God is going to forgive you. Well, I guess not a question, I guess your thought, because I did this sin, you know, confess it on Saturday. Now I guess I'm just, you know, I'm like, I don't know if it's feelings of guilt or shame or whatever it is, but I'm just like, I guess maybe your thoughts on a person's state of soul or like, and then I'm thinking, like, well, can I do any, like, just get right with God again or something? I don't know. I just have all these thoughts floating through my head and just concerned, worried.
Okay. Are you a Catholic or have you been baptized and received the sacraments?
Yes, I'm baptized Catholic, born and raised. I've been following the faith and I kind of, you know, fell off the train of the faith and been listening to your show, you know, then I'm been very knowledgeable in the faith. So this is why I'm like, I listened to the one instant where you're talking to someone like with murder and then getting forgiven, I guess, right after or something, and not to do that. But then, so I don't know, I guess I'm just, you know, so I did the same. I was like, I guess if there's any hope for graces that from God, I could, I don't know, or mm-hmm. just make it right.
I guess my question is, so you did go to confession, right? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I go to confession. Mm-hmm.
Okay, and you're truly sorry for the sins, not just that one, but whatever other sins you may have confessed?
Yeah, all the sins, whatever it is in the past, maybe you mm-hmm. are even tied to that one that I've done too, like maybe before, but because I've been listening to your show, I'm like very, I guess I'm hard on myself. I'm like thinking like maybe this was like the last straw from God or something. I don't know.
Okay, well, thankfully, you don't have to worry about that, because as long as you still have breath in your body, you can still repent of your sins and ask Jesus to forgive you. So don't ever lose hope. Don't ever become discouraged. That's why the Lord established the sacrament of confession in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. You can read that and see where he gives the apostles the authority to forgive sins. So that's a gift that he gives to you and to all of us. And remember, too, that there's no sin you can commit that's too big for God's grace to forgive. You know, no matter what you've done or where you've been, the Lord will forgive you if you turn, if you have faith in Jesus, turn to him, love him, and be sorry for your sins, and have a what we Catholics call the firm purpose of amendment, meaning that you make a decision for Christ, and you say, Lord, I believe in you, I trust in you, I love you, and I don't want to fall into my sins again. Please help me. Now, if you do fall into your sins again, the Lord is quick to raise you back up again when you go to the sacrament of confession, which you've done. So if you are truly sorry for your sins and you have a firm purpose of amendment, even though you don't know the future, you just say, I don't want to do this sin anymore. And you've gone to confession and you did your penance that the priest gave you, you can rest assured knowing that even if you still have the emotions of feeling mm-hmm. ashamed or guilty, I mean, that's rather common. I think it's natural for most people to feel that way. You can do your best to try to put those emotions aside and just trust in the knowledge that your faith in Jesus and his love for you is what saves you.
Okay, because at that time I was very, you know, and deliberate when I did it. I was like, I'm going to do it because I know, you know, he's going to forgive me. And then I went to, you know, confession and confessed that. And then all these other swirling thoughts in my head.
Mm-hmm. So, well, that you're right. You mentioned the sin of presumption earlier, and that is a classic example of that, where you say, I know I shouldn't do this because it's seriously sinful, but I can go to confession on Saturday, so I'll do it anyway, and I'll enjoy the sin knowing that I can go to confession. That is another mm-hmm. sin too. That's the sin of presumption. Because number one, you don't know if you'll be able to make it till Saturday. And to presume, this is the weird thing about that sin, is that you're saying to God, I know this is a serious offense against your law, Lord. And you want me to live in the truth. You want me to live in the light and to be free by living in your truth. And I want this over here more than I want you. So I'm going to do this over here, but guess what, Lord? I'm going to use my get out of jail free card because I know that I can go to confession on Saturday and get right with you. Why would you want to get right with the very God that you're putting in second place if you're going to do this sin instead of that? So you can see it's silly at the root of it. So my advice would be, when you have that temptation, recognize it for what mm-hmm. it is and push it away and just say, do I really love the Lord with all my heart, mind, and strength? If so, okay. I'm not going to do this. This is just an analogy. So it's not perfect, but let's say you really love your job and your employer really likes you. And you say, well, I'm going to steal from the company right now, because I know I can always get forgiveness from my employer if I confess stealing money right now. Well, maybe your employer will forgive you. Maybe you'll die before your employer can forgive you. But why would you steal from your employer in the first place? if you're loyal to your employer and you like your job and you're, you know, you have integrity, why would you do something that you know is wrong, hoping that you could be restored later? It's just foolish.
Mm-hmm. So just moving forward, don't do it again, I guess. Or like if I have that thought, then just stop. Like,
well, there are several things. One of which, of course, is you have to identify what is the near occasion of sin for you. So if this is an habitual sin, if this is a sin, let's just throw a dart here and say it involves pornography and masturbation. Mm-hmm. Let's just say, just for the sake of discussion. Well, what you need to do is you need to ruthlessly eradicate whatever it is that puts you in a situation where you fall into that sin. So if it means that your phone is the object of your temptation, then you need to get filtering software on your phone or get a dumb phone. Ditch the smartphone and get a dumb phone where you can't go on the internet. Have an accountability software in place. If it means that, you know, let's say you're at home and the wife and the kids have gone to bed and you're by yourself with a computer and nobody else can see you, don't stay up and be alone with a computer. There are many ways you can attack the problem, but once you identify what the occasion of sin is, then you concentrate on eliminating that. And I'll leave you with this. I have to take a break, but remember what Jesus said. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to go into eternal life with your eye or missing an eye or a hand or a foot than to be thrown into hell with your hands and your feet and your eyes. And it's a figure of speech. What he's saying is do whatever's necessary to avoid falling into sin and be ruthless. Attack it. Don't give it any quarter. And that's what the great saints tell us. If you do that, you're going to sooner or later, and probably sooner than later, going to become free from those temptations, free from falling into those temptations by God's grace. I have to leave it at that. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Relevant Radio runs on horsepower. Your horsepower. Donate any vehicle and keep our stations running. Join in with hundreds of other listeners who have donated their used vehicles at relevantradio.com/car.
Uno, dos, tres, cuatro tacos. Don't forget the rice and beans on the plato. I like to eat, homie, yo no estoy flaco. Yeah, I'm chubby, pero I'm still guapo. Uno, dos, tres,
Patrick Madrid is on
Taco Tuesday.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio.
Taco Tuesday's my favorite day.
Everyone likes this song, Cyrus. All right. Simmer down. This is Taco Tuesday, though. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Alex in Traverse City, Michigan. Hi, Alex.
Hi, Patrick.
Yes, sir.
My question is just in regards to pretty much the last call, and I've always been curious about confession through the Catholic faith, which is, you know, all in regards to the Christian faith. But I'm not Catholic, I'm Christian, but I do share a lot of characteristics and similarities. My question is and I guess I've just never looked into it, I don't understand the idea or reason why we need a physical mediator to Christ for our confession rather than a personal you know, mediator, which he is, to confess, you know, personally rather than through a booth per se.
Yeah, well, let's start with 1 Timothy 2:15. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So it's really clear that there is only one mediator. Interestingly, the beginning of that passage talks about how we should offer prayers, petitions, thanksgivings for everyone. And that is because now that Christ is our one mediator, we can, as the Bible says, go boldly before the throne of grace in a way that we couldn't do before. So I offer that as a way to say that the the means by which we are forgiven are in the Catholic Church is directly from God. So you go to God directly with your sorrow for sin. You repent of your sin. You ask for God's forgiveness, and he does forgive you. In fact, we see this in paralleled in Mark chapter 1, where the leper, who is analogous of the sinner, he says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, I know that if you want to heal me, you can do so." And Jesus says, "I do want to heal you. Be healed." And the man is healed on the spot. But then Jesus says, "Now go into the city and show yourself to the priest, and then perform the sacrifice prescribed by the law of Moses." And the reason for this was, again, using this analogy of leprosy, is that to be healed of it was one thing, and that's great, but the community would not accept a leper or someone known to be a leper to come back into the community because of the danger of contagion. And the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law, required that those who had these kinds of contagious diseases were required to shout, "Unclean, unclean," if anybody came near, so they wouldn't come too near. And life as they knew it was over. They couldn't live at home, couldn't work a job, couldn't live the way they normally did. So they were outcasts. And so we see in Mark 2 a similar, or really a parallel to the sacrament of confession, meaning that the priest is not a mediator. Jesus is the one mediator, but Jesus has entrusted the apostles and their successors with the ministry of reconciliation. And so in John 20, when Jesus, beginning in verse 20, we're told he said, he appeared to the apostles and he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And we know that Jesus was sent by the Father to do what? To forgive sins. Jesus himself said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." So this reconciliation between human beings and God in and through Jesus Christ, our one mediator, is part of the ministry that he entrusts to his apostles, where we're told there in John 20, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive or forgiven, and whose sins you retain or hold bound or held bound." So he there gives them the special authority to forgive sins. He doesn't give them the authority to read minds, so they would have to know, you would have to tell them what the sin was for them to be able to forgive you. But the institution of this sacrament we see there. And in the early church, we see that the earliest Christians recognized that this was the way in which the grace and forgiveness of God was formally, you might say, enacted in your life. And so you were received back into the good graces of the body of Christ, the way that leper would have been received back into the community. Now, there's more, and I don't want to deluge you with, you know, one verse after another, but those are some of the passages that would that any Catholic who wanted to talk about the sacrament of confession would point to. What do you think?
Okay, I mean that all makes sense to an extent, I guess. I think through personal experience, and it's for everybody, it's through personal experience as far as, you know, how their salvation is revealed to them. For me personally, it's been through a lot of suffering and a lot of pain and sorrow, but ultimately, you know, thankful for suffering and sorrow, because there was only one, you know, real hook that I was able to grasp, you know, to get pulled out of the depths, and that was a personal revelation through Jesus Christ, through him and through, you know, his Father, and through, and ultimately to me, you know, through the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit is you know, within all of us, if we're willing to accept him, as long as we're willing to subject ourselves to the Father's will and to sacrifice our own for his. And, mm-hmm. and through that process, I believe the relationships, you know, it begins essentially as far as that connection and that, you know, that sovereign connection that we can just reveal ourselves to him as he reveals himself to us. And so I guess that's kind of going to maybe more of a moral, a personal point rather than a biblical point. But, you know, I think the mediation between the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit to us is a very sacred process that, you know, if anybody really wants to ultimately believe and survive in this world, then they're going to have to believe in him first. And that comes through personal, revelation rather than exterior. But I also understand that, you know, the confessional process, you know, if people are not able to really, you know, perceive that relationship or understand it so much, then maybe seeing someone and bringing their sins to someone so they can together bring those to the Father or to the Son, I should say, then that makes sense too. I don't really have an opposition towards it. I just would like to encourage anyone that's listening to, you know, try to seek a relationship personally, because through that personal relationship and conviction of the Holy Spirit, we can be forgiven. And I believe I am forgiven every time I'm willing to, you know, sacrifice my will and my cause for His. And through that process, I believe conviction is what ultimately leads us to repentance personally. That's just my opinion.
Yeah, no, I understand where you're coming from, and I don't disagree with it. But all I would suggest, if you look at the Gospels, Jesus says, you know, it's not the one who says to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the one who does the will of my Father. And we're told by the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus goes up with Peter, James, and John and is transfigured in their presence. And who do they see but Moses and Elijah? And we hear the voice of the Father speaking, this is my beloved Son, listen to Him. And I'm sure you and I would agree on all those points. I would just take it one step further. Jesus says in Luke 10:16 to the apostles, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. So there, in other passages, we see this granting of authority by Jesus to his apostles. And even they're saying, if people won't listen to you, they're really not rejecting you so much as they're rejecting me, because I'm speaking through you. And the church from the most ancient times has understood that Jesus established the sacrament of what we call auricular confession. Auricular just means in the ear, so you have to speak so the priest can hear your sins. And it is the, you might say, the completion of this direct access to God. We have this relationship. Every Catholic has this direct, immediate relationship with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. So we all have that. And in doing what Jesus said to do about listening to the apostles, and the church says the sacrament is the way to be restored to grace, Jesus established it, we don't reject what the church says, we accept it because we know Jesus is speaking through the church. So I think everything you said tracks perfectly with the Catholic faith and the personal relationship. That's all there. It's just there's a little bit more to it that completes it. It doesn't change it. It's the fullness, I guess, what I would say. Jesus wants you to have the fullness of salvation. And you'll find that in the Catholic Church. So,
could I also ask then, if I'm not, you know, per se, as far as the titleship goes, a Catholic, would you still consider, you know, the relationship that maybe I just described still a, you know, a believing relationship or a fulfilled relationship, or is it still in conflict with, you know, maybe what the traditions kind of say? And I'll just add to that real quick, when you were mentioning how, you know, Jesus through the Mount of Configuration was ultimately, he was basically preparing those that were going to go before him after he left. You know, he was preparing the church, like you said, and that was the ultimate Holy Spirit, you know, coming through Pentecost, you know, striking all of these men and giving them the power and the authority and the ability to really go out and set the standard for, you know, belief. But by belief, it was through teaching, and by teaching, it was through faith. And so all of these, you know, lessons essentially were restored at that time, but ultimately set for us as an example for us to know what they were doing while they were with Christ, you know, was really the example that we are supposed to abide by in order to be with Him ourselves, and you know, to ultimately know and believe and be, you know, near Him and with Him, and in every moment of our day, no matter how tough it may seem or get, you know, we can look up and get, you know, outside of the moment and just give thanks, and then, you know, seek guidance. And that's where I believe, I guess personally, where, you know, He's revealed that to me at least.
Sure. Well, I mean, fair enough, and I'm not here to dispute your own lived experience, far from it. I would say this, though, that remember that Jesus established a church. He didn't just establish what we might call, you know, mere Christianity. He didn't establish a movement. He didn't establish a kind of loose confederation of like-minded believers who kind of sort of agree on the same things. He established a church, and the one and only church that can trace itself historically back to the time of the apostles is the Catholic Church. Even being called the Catholic Church, we see St. Ignatius of Antioch, for example, by the end of the first century, beginning of the second century, he was a disciple of St. John the Apostle. He also knew St. Peter the Apostle, and he is, in his writings, is referring to the Catholic Church as the church that Christ established. So my suggestion, my heartfelt recommendation would be, as you ponder these things, Alex, and as you, you know, study and consider, remember fundamentally that Jesus established a church, and it's in and through that church that he wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't call you to be a lone ranger. He doesn't call you to be a solo artist. He wants you to be in his church. Matthew 28, where he, in the Great Commission, he says to the apostles, go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to believe all that I have commanded you. So these examples in Scripture show us that Jesus has a fullness for you that he wants you to have, complete with the sacraments, most importantly, his own body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. And you know, in John 6, he says, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life within him. He who doesn't eat my flesh and doesn't eat my, drink my blood has no life within him. So these are, and many other things, are gifts and graces, things that the Lord wants everyone to receive. Nobody is turned away. So to answer your question, it's not for me to judge what kind of relationship you have with God, but I can say that when you become Catholic, please God, you will then receive the fullness of everything that Jesus has for you. There's so much more, and you're invited, and the doors are open. I hope you'll keep listening, Alex. I do have to take a break, so forgive me. But you will be, I think, surprised at what you learn and think about by listening to Relevant Radio, especially this show, if you don't mind my saying so. Thanks, Alex. Let's talk again soon. Want to learn from faithfully Catholic professors on your own time? Sign up for Principles classes by professors from our sponsor, Christendom College, at getprinciples.com. That's getprinciples.com.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com.
We do it in Mexico all the time. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to David, waiting patiently in Hammond, Indiana. Good morning, David. Hello, David. Uh-oh.
Hello there.
I got a bad feeling about this.
David, you've been waiting.
Shoot me some info. Go ahead.
I want you to know it's over.
Well, bye.
Well, we won't say goodbye just yet. So, young Thomas, if you would please pick up with David. Maybe his phone is giving him some difficulty. We'll try to get him on the air if we can sort that out. Let's go to Laura now in Georgia. Good morning, Laura.
Good morning. I have a question for you about my daughter-in-law, who I love dearly. She's marvelous. She is a Presbyterian pastor, and my granddaughter, who is five. So we were out taking a walk the other day, and my granddaughter says, when I grow up, I'm going to marry a girl. And her mother said, well, that's your choice. And I just kind of didn't know what to say. She's liberal, but I knew that, but I had no idea that would be where she would go with that question. So I'm wondering, what would you do? What would you suggest I do besides lots of prayer? Just stumped.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you're grandma, right, to this little girl?
I'm grandma.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well,
and it's my daughter-in-law. Yeah.
Okay. Fair enough. First of all, you have a right to catechize your grandchildren, and what a shame that it has to be in a way that is in conflict with what her mother is suggesting to her. But maybe when you have time to talk to her, you can say, well, honey, don't forget, Jesus said, and this, by the way, is in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said that God created marriage between one man and one woman. And there Jesus says that in the beginning, God created the male and female. And this is why a man leaves his family and clings to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So he's explaining the paradigm of marriage, and it's not between two women, it's not between two men, it's not between some other combination, five dudes and a chicken or whatever. It's between one man and one woman. So maybe, I don't really remember if you told me how old this girl is, but in a way that's age appropriate, you could explain to her that God's plan for marriage, even though there are people in society who say something different, God's plan for marriage is one man and one woman. And that's what we believe because we love Jesus. We follow Jesus. We believe in Jesus. So if you can kind of inculcate that truth in her mind and help to reinforce it, and I would say, like I said a moment ago, let her know, yeah, there are some people who say, sure, you can, two women can get married or two men can get married, but they can't have babies. You know, it takes a mommy and a daddy. It takes, I guess I'm talking as if she were a little kid because you don't want to be.
And she's five. You're talking fine.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So, yeah, it takes a mommy and a daddy. You know, two men can't have children. Mm-hmm. Two women can't have children. It's a mommy and a daddy. That's what God's plan is for marriage. And if you do get married when you grow up, that's what God's plan is for you, that you find a wonderful husband and you get married and you have a family. That's what God's plan is, if you're called to marriage, you know. But I think the more you can reinforce that from an early age, it'll be like inoculating her against this error that she can, quote unquote, get married to another woman if she wants to.
You know? Yeah, which is, I thought exactly, which is why when I heard her saying the other, that's what I thought. Oh, my gosh, she's inoculating her in that direction, you know.
Right.
So... yeah. Right. So let's say I do that. Just curious where you'd go with this. And then she has this conversation again with her mother and says, well, grandma said blah, blah. And then her mother comes to me. And then I guess I just pray for a spirit-filled conversation.
What you could do is you could say, oh, yeah, I'm so glad you're asking because I'd shared with her what Jesus said.
Jesus
said, yeah, I mean, how's she going to argue with that, especially if she's a pastor?
That's so good. Yeah.
And if she pushes the point, you could say, well, I'm not sure if I understand. Are you saying that it's wrong of me to tell her what Jesus said? Let her answer that question.
Yes. Yeah. Kind of turn it around. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's great. I feel so much. I've just been so troubled. This happened, you know, a couple of days back, and I can't get it out of my head. So I feel like I have somewhere to go. Thank you.
You're welcome. I'm glad. And I would be very interested in how that conversation, if it ever does happen, how it turns out. And if you want to call back sometime, I'd love to hear about it.
I will definitely let you know for sure.
Thanks, Laura. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, more power to you. And I too will pray that that's a spirit-filled conversation if and when it does happen. Let's see. David, did we get David back? Okay, good. We got David back. David in Hammond, Indiana. Let's take it from the top. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes.
I was going to comment on that man from Ireland when he was wondering about, you know, what could cause a person to go to hell. Really, not accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior is the key reason that you would go to hell. We're all sinners. We're all born with the sin nature. And try to fathom that when you look at a child, but that had to do with Adam and Eve, of course. And
you remember, David, that when I answered his question, I said the same thing, but in somewhat different language, that if you willfully reject God and you die in the state of mortal sin, which is rejecting Jesus, that's what will send you to hell. So you and I agree.
But we're all sinners.
Indeed.
And there's no way around that. And that's what I wanted to say to you.
Well, I'm glad you agree with me. That's awesome.
Yes.
So, David, I take it you're not a Catholic. Is that right?
I went to Catholic church, but my mother never made me go. Maybe she should have, but she didn't, and
it's never too late, you know, and I mean this sincerely. I invite you to come back to the Catholic Church. Maybe if you never really had any experience with it, the doors are open. We will welcome you home. You can always come
back. I went
back
to a lot of Protestant churches. I haven't really found anything too wrong with them.
Well, you know, none of them is, I'm sure they're filled with wonderful people, very sincere people who love the Lord and all that. But none of those churches were founded by Jesus. The Catholic Church is the church founded by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And all of those churches filled with fine, sincere people, they only go back so far in history. By the time you get back to Martin Luther and John Calvin, those churches disappear, going backward in time. But the one church you'll always find present and accounted for, as you see it today, is the Catholic Church. It goes all the way back to the time of the apostles. So I recognize that maybe that all of that may seem a bit foreign to you, but my heartfelt suggestion would be if you keep listening to this program and keep listening as much as you can to Relevant Radio, we'll give you as much food for thought as possible to help you consider coming into the Catholic Church.
And that's something I don't understand, why when you say that Jesus founded the Catholic Church when he wasn't Catholic, he was
Jewish.
He was Hebrew, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were all Hebrew. The Blessed Virgin Mary, Jewish. St. Paul, Jewish. St. Peter, Jewish. They were all Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
And when they converted to Christ, when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they embraced his teaching, and the core of his teaching was that he was establishing his church. So, you know, that they're not mutually exclusive, if that's what you mean. But anyway, the main thing is the fullness of everything Jesus wants you to have is in the Catholic Church. Warts and all, by the way. Catholic Church can be a messy place. But the sacraments that Jesus wants you to have are there. The Holy Eucharist is there. It's all there. So keep listening, David. Please keep listening. And do call again. I'd love to talk to you again. If you have any more questions, feel free. Let's go now to Marie in Maine. Good morning, Marie.
Good morning, Patrick. I have three little nephews that sometimes go to church with me. They're 12, 10, and 8. And I've been teaching, they're unchurched children. They haven't gone to church at all.
Okay.
And so I teach them when I go in and I dip my fingers and cross myself. So they do that and they genuflect and they even know the word genuflect. Am I teaching, is that wrong of them? They're not baptized
to
do the sign of the cross with the holy water?
No, okay, not at good. All. Far from it. It's good. Actually a good thing. Good. That's preparatory for them eventually. So I take it they're not baptized. Is that right?
Excuse me?
These children are not baptized?
They are not baptized, correct.
Okay, good. So think of it. Remember the reading that we just had at Mass this past Sunday about St. John the Baptist baptizing people with a baptism of repentance? Okay, so that wasn't salvific. That wasn't the sacrament of baptism. Jesus would establish that when he himself was baptized by St. John the Baptist. But St. John the Baptist's ordinance of baptism, although it wasn't sacramental, it was preparatory. It was a precursor pointing toward the fullness of what this symbolized in the sacrament of baptism. And in the same kind of way, these little moments of seeing and looking toward what Jesus has in store for these children, these are all very good. So you're not doing anything wrong by that.
Good.
Are their parents willing to let them be baptized?
Well, I'm working on that.
Okay.
I ask when the moments are right and pray for a miracle on a daily basis. But so I have a small wall-mounted little finger thing here in my home, so they do it often when they're here. So I just wanted to make sure it was okay that they're doing that.
Oh, it's totally fine. Totally fine. Teach them to pray.
Yep.
If they bless themselves with holy water, you might even want to go whole hog and for Christmas buy these kids the St. Joseph edition of the Baltimore Catechism. And
well,
let them start
I was
reading.
Thinking of doing that, so yeah. I'm going to do it now that I have a confirmation that I should do it.
Oh, that's great. Wonderful. They'll love you for it.
Okay. They cross themselves when they go up to bat at baseball, hoping to get a homer.
Well, they're baby Christians in the making. They're not quite there yet, but we're helping them.
Right.
That's great.
All right. Well, thank you. God bless.
Thanks, Marie. That's beautiful. I can just picture these little guys dipping their fingers in the holy water font at church and blessing themselves. Not fully understanding all that that means, but that's a great start. Well, we have a two-hour head start on finishing the show, 1 hour to go. We'll be right back with all of that and your phone calls and your emails, too. If you want to call me, here's the number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Stay right there. I'm coming right back.